Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony of David to who you are and how you deal with your children, how you deal with evil, how you deal with meeting needs. And we come before you and ask you to help us understand, help us apply what we learned from this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we walk through this psalm, I want to focus on five important aspects of David's prayer. And I've kind of broken it down into two or three verses for each idea. In verses 1 through 3, we'll look at his expectant prayer. He didn't just pray just to say words, just to get it off his chest, just to feel better. But when David prayed, he expected God to hear and God to answer. So his expectant prayer. In verses 4 through 6, we'll see God's attitude toward evil. Sometimes our attitude toward evil is very defined when it's other people doing the evil, but when it's us, we're a little more understanding. Well, God isn't like that. He hates evil, and he deals with it. In verses 7 and 8, we'll observe David's humble request for guidance. He knows that he needs help in knowing what to do and where to go and how to do it. And he asked God humbly. In verses 9 and 10, we'll notice his request for justice. When I was a teacher, one of the things that I heard a lot from my middle schoolers when something happened and they were getting in trouble was, that's not fair. See, most people want fair. What they think is fair for them. They want justice, at least their idea of justice. Well, God is just, and he's the one who knows how to judge. So we'll notice David's request of God for justice. And then in verses 11 and 12, we'll consider God's blessings on the righteous, on David, on those of his day who are righteous, and on those through the ages and even today who are righteous. So let's look back at verses 1 through 3 where David begins a psalm. And he starts with a plea. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. He begins by crying out to God, calling out to Him, groaning, wanting God to hear, wanting to have some help. And as he does, he makes it clear that he realizes who he's calling out to. Now, when we're in trouble, a lot of us will call out for help. Little children, when they're scared or hurt, they'll start crying or they'll call for mommy or daddy. When we get a little older, when we're hurt, we may dial 911 or we may call a friend and ask them to help us. Well, David knew who he needed to call on, and he called on God. And he realized, though, that God wasn't just an ordinary person. God was the Lord, the King of Kings. He was God. And it wasn't an impersonal thing like a power. He was personal to David because he said, "My King and my God." And then in verse 3, he acknowledges that the Lord hears his voice. He's confident not only is he calling out to God, but he's confident that God is hearing him. And then he indicates that he's watching for what God will do. He's expecting an answer because he ends it by saying, "In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." You watch when you expect to see something happen, and he did. So David prayed, and he prayed expectantly. But then in verses 4 through 6, he goes on to declare what kind of God he is when it comes to God's dealings with evil and wickedness. Look at verses 4 through 6, where he says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." David knew what God's attitude was toward evil. That God didn't approve of it, didn't tolerate it, that the proud couldn't stand before God, that the evil, the wicked couldn't stand before God, that God knew what was right, what was wrong, and he stood for what was right. And David counts on God judging evildoers. But then in verses 7 and 8, after he's looked at what his need is and how urgently he needs God to hear him, and he's looked at how God deals with evil, he makes his request of God. And in verses 7 and 8, he says this, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." He didn't say he would come before God in his temple because he was a good man, because he deserved to be heard. But he said that through the abundance of God's steadfast love, he would come in. And based on God's love for him, in reverential awe, he bowed before God, and he asked God to lead him in his righteousness, in God's righteousness, and to make straight his way, not David's way, not his enemy's way, but God's way, because that was the way that David knew he needed. David realized that God's way was the way to go, and he asked God to make that way clear. You know, I'm thinking a lot of times in my life, I've wanted to know God's will, and I've wanted to do God's will, but in many cases, I haven't been exactly sure what that will is for some specific thing. So I pray about it. I read scripture. I ask God to give me wisdom and lead me. And then I seek counsel. And through all those things, as I wait before Him, He gives me a peace that this is a thing I can do or should do. And then I take a step of faith and do it. And that's what David was doing. And after his request for God's leading, David went back to dealing with his enemies. Because even though he was trusting in God, he was depending on God, he was knowing God was Lord, God was in control, God would lead him, he was still being persecuted. He was still in turmoil. He was still hurting. So in that, in verses 9 and 10, he describes to God what his enemies are like, and he asks God to deal with them. Verses 9 and 10, he says, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." When he described his enemies, he said they were liars, flatterers, destructive, deadly. And you think back of your life, maybe you face some people or you face some situations where you had to deal with people lying about you or about other things. Or maybe some people like to flatter and say good things to your face, but to your back, they don't say those things. Some people and some temptations are so destructive. And those kind of things, we aren't strong enough to defeat ourselves. And David wasn't strong enough to defeat himself. But he asked God for justice, for God's judgment on them. And then he pointed out at the end of verse 10 that they weren't just David's enemies. More importantly, they were God's enemies. He said, "For they have rebelled against you." So when we are surrounded by the enemy, whether it's circumstances or people, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, those things that are caused by sin, caused by disobedience, caused by people who don't know God and aren't living for Him, it's not that they're our enemies, it's that they're enemies of God. They're rebelling against Him. And He's the one who can deal with them. And David brought that before Him. But then David ends this psalm on a positive note in verses 11 and 12. Look at what he says. After pouring out his heart to God, he says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." So from groaning and crying and hurting, he ends on this note of hope in saying that not just him, but others who are trusting in the Lord, who take refuge in Him, should rejoice, should sing for joy, should exult. It's like when you have hope, real hope, based on real promises of a real God, you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have rejoicing in the midst of pain and struggle. And David found that out in his life, and he shared it. And he says that those who take refuge in the Lord and love His name should rejoice and sing for joy. And he asked God to protect those who take refuge in Him. And he affirms that God blesses the righteous and covers him with favor as with a shield. And he's making those statements, and those statements are inspired by God, and they're in the Bible, and they apply then, and they apply now. So we've seen what David did when he was dealing with difficulties in his life. And from reading the Psalms and from reading other books in the Old Testament, David dealt with a lot of difficulties. He dealt with family problems. He dealt with hateful people, people who wanted to kill him, people who disrupted his life. He dealt with all sorts of things. And through it all, he found that he could turn to God. When he was hurting and he was surrounded by dishonest, deceitful, destructive people, when he needed relief, protection, deliverance, he depended on God. And we need to do the same thing. No matter what we're dealing with in our lives, like David, we need to recognize that God is in control, whether it feels like it or not. When you're hurting, it doesn't feel like God's in control. When you just got bad news from your job, from the doctor's office, within your family, wherever, it may not feel like things are in control, that God's in control, that he's working things out, but he is in control. And we need to believe that and bring everything before him. And like David, be confident that he hears us and he'll answer and he'll lead us through whatever it is. And I think of a psalm, and it's like over and over in the Psalms, David says things and repeats things and reminds us of things about God. And I remember a scripture that I've come across several times in the Psalms where David said, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Okay, and now that I'm the age I am, I can say the same thing. Bruce would amen that. I've been young. I can actually remember vaguely being in elementary school, being a teenager, being in college, being a young adult, being a middle-aged adult. And at every part of my life, God was faithful. He took care of me. And now, at this point in my life, I can look back and say, through everything I faced, God took care of me. He cared about me. His way was best. He met my needs, and he continues to do so. Now, a while ago, Sterling was sharing from the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm. And in the 23rd Psalm, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So there are some things that bother us that are minor, that are temporary, that are little. They still irritate us, but we deal with them and we get through them. There are some things that are life-affecting, life-altering. They're life or death. But even those things, in the shadow of those things, David said, I will fear no evil. And the reason he feared no evil was because he knew God was with him. In Romans 8:28, we're told, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that verse doesn't say, and we know that in some things, we know that in most things, it says, in all things, God works for good, works things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So that still applies to us as it did to David. And furthermore, Jesus promises, and I think Sterling mentioned this last week, in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's a promise. And it's a promise that Jesus made. It's a promise that God made to his people in the Old Testament. It's a promise that Jesus made. And it's a promise we can still count on today. And I was thinking, you know, examples sometimes help us see and understand things. There's a Christian singer that some of you will have heard of, and some of you younger people might not have heard of, named Toby Mac. And he's been singing Christian contemporary songs so long, some of them aren't contemporary anymore. But for the last 20, 25, 30 years, he's probably been singing songs. And many of his songs are encouraging. But he, like a lot of songwriters, wrote some songs based on what happened in his life. And I don't know if you know about it, but he had a son who back in 2019 died of a drug overdose. And he and his dad were really close. His dad knew he had some problems, but he knew his son knew the Lord. His son was a musician, had a promising future, was turning his life around. But one night, he took the wrong combination of drugs. He died. Toby Mac, 3 years later, came out with a song that was a response to losing his son and the agony that he went through. And the song was called Faithfully. And I don't want to sing it for you because I can't sing that well. And I don't want to read all of the lyrics, but I want to read part of the lyrics to you. And I want you to think about it. This is someone in our time who believes in Jesus, who sang about Jesus and still does, who testified how good God is. And then he lost his son, and he hurt so bad. And in the first part of the song, he said, "It's been a long year. It almost took me down. I swear, life was so good, I'm not so sure we knew what we had." He was thinking about the way it was before and then now the way it was. He said, "I'll never be the same man. I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year. It almost took me down." But then he goes on and he says and he sings, "But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully." 3,000 years ago, David declared God's faithfulness and depended on him and turned to him for guidance. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Toby Mac, 4 years ago, expressed the same conviction. This same God who was there for David and for Paul and for Toby Mac is there for us, and he always takes care of us. Now, throughout Psalm 5, we see that God's way is best, but for us to find God's way in our lives, we must first come to know the God that David knew, that Paul knew, that Toby Mac knows. For us to be guided and protected and blessed, like the righteous people David was talking about, we must be righteous. But the Bible tells us there is none righteous, not one. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we're unrighteous. These promises are to the righteous, but the Bible also says in 1 Peter, "For Christ also died, also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. If you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are righteous because of his righteousness. You are promised all God's promises through him. If you don't know him, you can't. And I encourage you, after this service, to talk with someone here. Go up to any one of us and ask how you can know, how you can be sure, how you can become a Christian. And we'll be glad to share with you. So, as we think about David's life and our lives, we realize the only way that is good, that works, and works for eternity, is God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the guidance. Thank you for the protection. Thank you for everything that you give to your children. And that it's all by your grace, because of your love. I pray that you'll use your word in our hearts and our lives. You'll meet needs that if anyone here doesn't know you, they'll come to know you. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.